Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to continue in our series on the heart. As I get into the heart, I recognize how important it is in Scripture, how often it is mentioned. The heart in the Bible is the meeting place of three parts of a human. Number one, it is emotion. The Bible says that the Lord was grieved at his heart in the second mention of the word in the Bible. Another often neglected or perhaps not even known part that the heart is responsible for is the intellect. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. So it is the mind in that sense. And then the third part is the will. The Lord said in his heart, I will not destroy the earth again after the flood, that is, with water. And so the three parts are the emotions, the feelings, which is what we know from Disney very well. We've been taught to follow your feelings. And then the intellect, which is the thought. It's possible for you to think thoughts in your heart. And then the will. The will is what a person is going to do. That's the heart as well. The intellect, the feelings, and the will. Those three things make up your heart. We've talked about the broken heart, which is an undesirable state for anyone, and yet so much good comes out of it. Last week, our subject was the pure heart, the heart that is unmixed. It is not drawn away or had additives put in it other than what God intends. God created the heart, and God wants our hearts to be pure for him. Today, we'll look at a very scary subject concerning the heart. Very scary for me. And that is the deceived heart. We're told in Deuteronomy to take heed, lest our heart be deceived. The scary thing about the heart being deceived is that you may not know that your heart is deceived. You may think your heart is not deceived when it is. And you say, well, how in the world could I know? If you ever read stories of warfare, there's often agents who work both sides. And there comes a point, and sometimes in novels or in movies, where you find that someone is a double agent and a triple agent. And if they are really crazy, they keep pushing it further and further. Because after a while, you don't even know whose side you're on. You just do what you have to do in the moment. You do what your heart desires. And then at some point, circumstances take over and you're no longer in control. All warfare is based on deception. The old adage says that it's the purpose to do whatever, the purpose of warfare is to do whatever is necessary to win. And unfortunately, that applies both deception. It applies in the area of deception, not only by an adversary, someone who's trying to deceive me. It also applies in the area of self-deception. A man who studies this has written a book on it named Barton Whaley. He said, self-deception is can see, but won't. Can see, but won't. And he talked about in his book that self-deception is motivated misperception. On purpose, seeing things as they are not, because I have a motivation to do so. In 1950, Douglas MacArthur told President Truman that there's no way in the world that we're going to have a problem with the Chinese military. They're not going to intervene in North Korea in the Korean War, and even if they did, we could easily defeat them. And this is what was said to the president, despite multiple warnings of their intention to act, to move, and in spite of these warnings, it seemed that the headquarters of President of General MacArthur were intent on telling the general what he wanted to hear. He's a great general from World War II. We're coming out of that. And for whatever reason, he listened to that rather than saying, I don't want yes men around me. I want someone to tell me what's actually going on. Someone said that if everybody's thinking the same way in a room, somebody's not thinking. And that's the case with this, because they agreed with the commander, and they ended up, the Eighth Army was defeated at Yalu River. Thousands of men lost their lives as they tried to extricate themselves from that battle. And they called it, in his book, he called it a self-imposed disaster, because he said it was not based on the absence of information, but a disregard of information that did not fit the commander's preconceived ideas. In other words, can see, but won't. Now that is a story from history, a story from military leadership type of a books and so forth. Let me bring it down to blue collar where we live. Some people have an unnatural craving for harmful substances. There's an eating disorder called pica. And pica is where people crave a variety of items that are not supposed to be eaten, but they eat them, such as dirt, pebbles, sand, paper, chalk, and hair. If you're not grossed out already, you will be in a minute. There's a guy named Josh, and there's apparently a show on this. I've never watched it, but I ran across it in my research. A guy named Josh who he likes a glass of champagne. Not the champagne, the glass. And he eats champagne glasses. He has eaten in 4 years' time. He consumed 100 glasses and 250 light bulbs. And he also swallows live bullets, up to 30 at a time. Why? He's compelled to do this, and he enjoys it. There's a lady who said she likes to drink paint because it's like a warmer, thicker version of milk. She likes how it feels as it goes down her throat. There's a woman who eats drywall, up to 3 square feet of drywall a week. There's a woman who likes to drink air freshener. There's a woman who likes to eat the cushions from her couch. She digs into the foam rubber, and she's compelled to do so. And it continues on. We're talking about some really weird people. And the problem of the problem here is not the appetite. The problem is not the appetite. There's something wrong with what the appetite is consuming. You see, it is possible for us to be self-deceived. There's no way in the world that eating light bulbs is good for your body. There's no way that that drinking paint can benefit you. Now, I'm certain in all of these cases, these people have good reasons. Good reasons for what they do. My daughter just started working at McDonald's, and she said a man comes through the drive-thru, and he asks for napkins, and he told them at the drive-thru window that he is going to eat these napkins. And I don't know, maybe it's McDonald's. I mean, fries, we know fries are addictive, but who knew that their napkins were as well? All of these folks, the girl that I saw who eats sand, there's a woman in India that eats sand. And she'll go out, she gathers sand in, she lets it dry, and then she eats it. And you say, well, that's unbelievable, it's disgusting. You know, we've actually found in our text this morning a reference to this type of thing. Isaiah chapter 44. Here's the Lord speaking to those who are involved in idolatry. Isaiah 44:10. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? And he begins to describe how this person makes his own god. If you look at verse 14, he heweth him down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. He plants the tree that he is going to cut down. He takes care of the tree that he intends to turn into a god. Verse 16, he burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. There's something magic. Mankind has always been infatuated with fire. Nowadays, it's electronic fire. It's called television. Verse 17, and the residue thereof, he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. He's speaking to a piece of wood that he planted and grew and strengthened, then cut down and shaped into a god. And he said, thou art my God. Why? What's going on? Verse 19. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, okay, now here's where the logical person would step in. I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? The same thing that's helping me eat my bread, baking my bread, I am worshiping. What's the problem? Verse 20. He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? I want to talk to you this morning about the deceived heart. First of all, how is the heart deceived, and how can you get yourself out of a deceived heart? Very straightforward and basic. Stay with me. Number one, how's the heart deceived? It's deceived through self-indulgence. Your heart is drawn toward that which is forbidden. So the heart is divinely designed to crave something outside of itself. God put that in there. Why? I'm not God. I'm designed to fellowship with God, and God put something in me. I can't tell myself that I'm eating something and my belly is full. I can't tell myself that I'm drinking water and now my thirst is gone. I can't tell myself that I have made something amazing unless I have actually physically done something outside of my body. It is something, there is something in us that desires that. So that's God-given. The appetite is a God-given instinct of our nature. But what happens because of the sin, a sin's effect on our heart, that appetite is corrupted. The heart starts to desire and crave things that God forbids. God said no, but my heart says, why not? And that explains why people persist in this harmful behavior, no matter how much it hurts them or destroys their lives or others around them. Because it's not whether or not you can stomach it. It is whether or not God wants you to have it. This is a hard truth to get. It's not whether or not God will allow me to do it. It's whether or not God wants me to do it. American Christians have lost their minds in this area. God, because God didn't strike me dead, he's okay with it. It's not true. You are deceived. You have deceived yourself. So it starts with self-indulgence. My heart is drawn away toward that which is forbidden. Is there anything wrong with eating? No. Is there anything wrong with drinking? No. Is there anything wrong with learning? No. And yet those are the three things that pulled Eve away from God. Genesis chapter 3 tells us the story. And here is the second part that we must remember. The devil, this is the first part of self-indulgence. The second part is Satan's work. The devil is actively seeking to deceive mankind. He is looking for a chance to get you to get away from God. And the best work he's ever come up with is for you to think that you are doing something good by going away from God. He is called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world in Revelation 12, verse 9. Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil. He was a liar. He is a liar and the father of it. It says, when he speaketh a lie, Jesus said, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar. He lies to us and says that what God says we can have is not as good as what God says we cannot have. It's a desire for that which is forbidden. And specifically, When you think about concupiscence, it's a desire for something in some cases, especially because it's forbidden. Like if I were to say, don't think of elephants, that's all you can think of. It's the way our human nature is. We have something that desires what it desires, regardless of what God says. What's interesting about the devil drawing away Eve is that all of those things were good. When the woman saw that the tree was good for, does anyone remember? Food. And it was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. It was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. What is that? What my physical body craves. America is hung up on this in many ways. Physical relations. Sexual sin. Is sex a sin? No. It is designed by God. So what does the devil do? The devil comes along and says, you can have this gift that God has given to mankind that is designed to be between a woman and her husband alone. There's no other exceptions. There's no other exceptions, church. No, there are no exceptions. None. Not one. Well, I really desire. Doesn't matter. God says no. Well, I can see how between two consenting adults, you can cause a lot of problems. Haven't you noticed that? God said no. It's a sin. It's a sin whether it's in your mind or whether it's physical. America's hung up on food. Absolutely out of their minds with food. America's hung up on, and I didn't expect any amens on that one, amen? Amen, why? Because who's a glutton? Somebody that eats a little more than I do. Amen. You know, gluttony is a sin. Gluttony is a sin. And you know what the Lord said? He said that if you can't control it, you ought to not be alive. It'd be better for you not to be alive than for you to be a person that's consumed with food. That's what the Lord said in the Old Testament. So what does that mean? It means nothing. I get to do what I want because I define for myself what is okay. It said it was good for food. You know, something else Americans are really stuck on is comfort. I want to be comfortable. I'm going to push back against anything that does not make me feel like I'm in vacay mode. Why? Because good vibes only, baby. I don't want anything but what makes me feel good all day long. Wait a second. I thought God told Adam that he was going to be earning his living with the sweat of his face. And that he was going to have thorns and thistles. I just hate my life because I have to do hard things. Welcome to God's world. He wants us to do hard things. Have you ever discovered in your life, I have, that the more I try to relax, the harder it is. But the more I work, the easier it is to crash. When I exert myself and actually put some effort into it, my body says, it's okay for you to relax. But if I'm looking to relax as my goal in life, I want to retire when I'm 25 and live in a hostel. You're not going to be a happy human being. I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to wander around fornicating and eating and drinking. It's the same thing that mankind has always done. We're not different. America used to do that. America used to work hard, used to stay at it, and many of you still do. And you find, sometimes you look around and you see people who have no job, no bills, no pressures, no stresses, no health problems, and they're miserable. And you're looking at them going, man, I wish I could trade places with you. Because you work hard. That's what God made us for. It said it was good for food. It says it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes in 1 John chapter 2. The lust of the flesh is what my physical body craves. Something physical. The lust of the eyes is what I like to look at. What I like to look at. America is heavily involved in idolatry. They worship that which their eyes see. We love fashion. We define ourselves by what we wear. And if I can't wear what I want to wear, I'm about to throw a fit. Because, don't you understand? God put me on this earth to feel good about what I look like. I'm speaking facetiously. But ladies and gentlemen, this is where we are easily persuaded and deceived in our heart. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I'm not talking to a bunch of people who eat their styrofoam or, containers from the McDonald's. I'm not talking a bunch of weird people. Now, maybe you chew your fingernails. You should stop doing that. I'm talking about every one of us here is susceptible to the deception of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We define ourselves by what we wear or what we drive or the house that we live in or the yard that we have or what our children look like or what our spouses look like. That's why Facebook took off, because face. It's me being able to show you, in many cases, how wonderful I am. Americans love what things look like. That's why we love entertainment. I mean, if you ever think about it, I like to watch movies. I like to watch documentaries. I like to watch sports. But sometimes as I'm involved in those things, I think about what's actually taking place. It's me inside of a room staring like this. You ever think about that? You ever think about how you're pulled in and how people are suffering from back issues and neck issues because of this? And you can't hardly even do anything without this on your hip? Why? We're infatuated with the lust of the eyes. I just want to see one more thing. I just want to, one more scroll. They refresh again. Somebody must have done something that I can look at. That's the lust of the eyes. Now, this is where we live. The Bible says that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. It's the pride of life. My intellect. My smarts. What makes me more intelligent than you? I figured it out. It's the pride of life. You see, when Eve took this fruit, it wasn't just that she was doing something that was wrong. It was wrong. God said, don't do it. The deception of the heart was that Eve believed she was doing something good when she did this. It's bad enough when you do something that you know is wrong, but when you are able to take that which you know is wrong and change it to where it's actually right, that's the most dangerous place. Because when you do this thing, you think you're doing good. The Bible says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam knew exactly what he was going to do, what he was doing. When Eve ate the fruit, gave it to her husband, he's like, I cannot believe you just did that. I can't believe it, but here I go. He loved his wife enough to sacrifice his own innocence. He loved his wife to take her sin on himself, the type of Jesus Christ. But as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Though we might be able to salvage the type of Jesus Christ becoming sin was not a good thing, but he had to do it because of us. Sin is sin. Whether or not I believe that it is sin, it is sin. Paul told the believers in Corinth, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. My challenge to you this morning is to ask yourself, I'd like you to ask you, is my heart deceived? Is my heart deceived? How does a heart get deceived? Well, number one, it's self-indulgence. Secondly, Satan is certainly involved. And then self-deception is the next stage. I'd like you to take your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse number 21. Romans chapter 1. Self-deception is lying to yourself. It's making believe something that isn't really true. Someone said, it's convincing yourself that your girlfriend loves you even though she's told you several times she wants to break up. But you just think, no, I think I should. I think she really, really loves me. And I think because she's protesting so hard, she is trying me, she's testing me to see if I really do love her. You're self-deceived. I watch this. I have six older sisters. I watch this many times. A guy thinks that because he is attracted to her, she therefore must be attracted to him. And not only that, he prayed about it. He read the book of Proverbs on his knees before he came. And he knew that she really is interested, even though there is no signs whatsoever. Self-deceived. Why? You believe something that you want to be true, and therefore it is true. Now, no one appreciates that. I remember a guy chasing my sister, not physically, but emotionally, coming after her, and she gave no signs whatsoever. And a brother-in-law, one of my brothers-in-law, said to him, trying to help him understand in his caveman brain what was going on. And he said, I want you to think of her as a fawn in the forest. And you are like a four-wheeler chasing her through the forest. He was trying to help her, help him catch up to speed what was going on. Self-deception. Self-deception. It is willingly believing a lie, regardless of any signs, regardless of any input, willingly believing. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was, what's the word? Darkened. It wasn't dark. It wasn't as dark before as it was after. Why? Because they refused to glorify him as God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The rise of paganism is on the rise. The worship of all kinds of old gods from many, many years ago is on the rise. And guess what those gods look like? They look like some kind of Superman. They changed the glory of God into an image made like to, not an image of, but made like to corruptible man. In other words, it's God, it's just a God that fits how I think of God. I want to worship a God that is like really cool in my eyes. None consider it that you recognize that if you're making a God that looks really cool in your eyes, how is he any better or different than you? If you're making him fit you, then he's really not God. God is, by definition, all-powerful. At the very least, he's more powerful than you. So you can't tell him what to do. He tells you what to do. But if you're telling God what to do, is he really God? God, here's what I really want. Here's how I want my life to be. Here's how I want all of my decisions to be made. Here's what I like. Submit a list of requests to the Lord and then just get mad at him until he keeps it coming. And then if he doesn't, you know what I'm going to do? This is what we don't realize. We change God. We're not going to walk away from God. We're going to change God to fit what we like. And don't be surprised if you find lots of little different bits of scripture taken out of context to support that brand new God. Because the devil did that when he came to Jesus Christ. He quoted the scripture to the Son of God, the author of the book. Why? To get him to depart from the worship of the one true God. They changed the glory of God into an image. And it says in verse 24, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. That's the problem. The lusts of their own hearts. We are all tempted. We are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. Enticed. That's the self-deception. And what happens? To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And here is the final step. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The creature is not just animals. It's also connected with mankind. Man is a creature. So now, instead of serving the one true God, I am serving myself and calling it the worship of God. Do you see now why this is such a scary topic? Because I can look like a great Christian. I can tell myself that I'm really on fire for God, that I'm really doing well, and never even realize that I am away from God. I am glorifying myself. I'm glorifying what I consider to be God. Now you say, this is crazy. This is why it is. The heart is a scary place. So the heart seeks to please itself regardless of what God says, and it becomes perverted. At first, our conscience is bothered and tries to push back and say, no, that's not right. That's not what God says. But the deceived heart is stronger than the conscience. It must rearrange the truth so that the conscience can no longer bother it. So I used to believe that that was sin. Instead of saying, I'm really trying, I get tired of saying, I shouldn't, I know, I probably shouldn't, and I don't know, my conscience bothers me, so what I do is I just change the truth of God into a lie. So now what I used to think was wrong is no longer wrong, so my conscience doesn't bother me. No, duh, your conscience doesn't bother you. You change the wires. You completely turn the thing upside down so that what used to make you feel bad now actually makes you feel good. You say, would the devil do that? That's all he does. That's all he does. And that's what our heart does on a regular basis. Just because you believe something is true does not mean that it is true. And here's a scarier thing. Just because you think, and I'm being careful here. Just because you think you know what the Bible says doesn't mean you're right. You say, well, I've got a Bible verse. The devil's got lots of Bible verses. The devils believe and tremble. What does that mean? It means that I could be wrong. God's not wrong, but I'm not God. This is his word, not what our church believes. So what God said, we all stand to be corrected. You know, they say one of the final sensations that people feel before they freeze to death, hypothermia, is a feeling of warmth. And those who are afflicted with this, they actually will begin to take off their clothing because they feel so warm. They're freezing to death and they feel warm. Why? It's just a type of the human heart. The human heart can believe something is true and it's actually the opposite of the truth. Man is deceived in many ways. He's deceived as to why he's on this earth, the purpose of his existence. Man is deceived as to what is good for him. Man is deceived many times as to even the motives for why he does what he does. Many are deceived as to their eternal destination. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seems right. So that's how we become deceived. What can we do? I'm going to give you several things that you can do to keep your heart from being deceived. Number one, admit that your heart is capable of being deceived. The Bible says in Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Recognition of the genuine. This is what the article said concerning MacArthur and Truman. He went on to say that recognition of the genuine possibility of failure in conflict encourages both humility and realism. What am I supposed to recognize? The genuine possibility of failure. You could be deceived right now and not even realize it. Our mindset should be, I could be wrong, but God is not. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we what? Deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. When you find yourself standing on, well, this is what I believe, this is the stance that I have taken, this is what I think we're going to do, this is what, be careful. It's not that you couldn't be right, but there's a possibility you could be wrong. You say, well, that's a miserable way to live. It's a great way to live if you recognize that you have a liar inside of you. Because if there's a liar inside of me, even the good things that I say could have the wrong motives. I've got to be careful. You ever find yourself saying something nice or doing something for someone, and inside you are congratulating yourself for doing it? Can I tell you, one of the possible motives in there is self-promotion. Now listen, maybe all of you are not as self-conscious as some of us are, and that's a great blessing. But it also can be a curse. I don't care about it. I just wake up in the morning. I walk outside. I do what I do. People can deal with it. You know, I don't necessarily think that's a godly Christian talking. Paul said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So even when I am on top of my game, you know, the best thing you can possibly hope for is to just at least recognize that you could be deceived and say, God, if you don't help me, I'm in big, big, big trouble. I'm going to go out and do what I can and recognize all along I'm not so great because I'm doing this great thing. It's humility. It's recognizing I could get beat. You know, the hardest place to be on King of the Mountain? The one on top. It's easy to pull someone else down off the top of the King of the Mountain. It's hard to maintain up there. Why? Because it's just easier in our human nature to pull things down and to hate things and to destroy things. And if we're not careful, we try to get away from that. Recognition of the genuine possibility. Some people think they're right about everything. That's a bad place to be. Some people think they're wrong about everything. That's an equally bad place to be. I want you to hold your place here wherever you are, and I want you to look at one verse in Isaiah chapter 10. This is a very, very insightful verse. He's speaking of the Assyrian. And I've got so many verses, we'll not turn all to all of them, but I feel this one is important. Isaiah chapter 10, verse number 7. We won't talk long about this man, but this is the Assyrian who is about to attack. And it says in verse 7, howbeit, 10:7, howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. He doesn't intend to do it. He doesn't think that he is going to do it, but it is in his heart to do it. See now why I'm talking about how scary this is? God, I'll never turn my back on you. I'm going to raise these kids to love Jesus. I'm going to be faithful in my giving. I tell you that. Ain't nothing can take me out of church. I'm going to give the gospel out to every person that I meet. I guarantee you. I vow to you, God, that I am going to love my wife. And I will never stop loving her. Look, all those things are good things. Amen? But I've got to recognize I don't know my own heart. There's no way I'm going to say, from now on, I'm set, God. You watch me. Hey, you guys, Christians, line up behind me. Hop on my back. Let's go. No way in the world. You've got to recognize that you are capable of being deceived. Mao Zedong said this. He knew MacArthur did not believe that he could that the Chinese would attack, much less win. And what he said about MacArthur before they entered the Korean War is very telling. He said, an arrogant enemy is easily defeated. We're still dealing with problems with China, aren't we? An arrogant enemy is easily defeated. Humble yourself. Number two, stop trusting your heart. Stop trusting your heart. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth his own heart is a fool. The question from the dawn of humanity is, will mankind believe God's word over their own understanding? It's always been that. It's that today. Will mankind believe what God said over what he feels? Secretary of Defense Jim Mattis, 2018, said, America's military, this was in the National Defense Strategy, he said, America's military has no preordained right to victory on the battlefield. You watch it in sports. Anytime a sports team starts talking about their great heritage and their legacy and how amazing they've been over the years, they are susceptible to being losers perpetually. Why? Because humility has a way of pushing God away. Humility has a way of me thinking, rather pride has a way of pushing God away and saying, I don't need you, God, I'm good to go. Stop trusting your heart. The Bible says, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Something else you can do is, number three, soak up the Word of God. The Word of God is the only trustworthy gauge of my heart. He said in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of what? The thoughts and intents of the heart. When you read the Bible and you get into the Word of God, that's why it's so important for us to be in the Bible. It reads our hearts to us and tells us what we actually think. Notice the distinction between the thoughts and intents of the heart. Not only what you're thinking about, but why you're thinking about them. Soak up the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin. And listen, Christian, if you read the words of God and they do not resonate with you, it's because the truth is having a hard time penetrating your calloused heart. Your heart's deceived. When the Bible doesn't seem to be important to you, it's because your heart's deceived. Something else is important. Something else has taken your attention. Our final place that I want to look at this morning is Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Don't trust your own heart. Trust in the Lord. 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. 17:6, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. This is the person whose heart departeth from the Lord, in verse 6. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. This is not a Christian who's trusting in herself. This is a Christian who is trusting in the Lord. And shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Notice in verse 6 we have that which the heart that trusts in himself, in man. In verse 7 we have the man that's trusting in the Lord. But the danger is, in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Am I trusting in the Lord or am I trusting in myself? I've got a plan. I've got an idea. I have a routine. I have choices that I've made. I have decisions. I have beliefs based on the scripture. Am I standing in trust of the Lord or am I trusting myself? How do I know? Christian, if you have not struggled with those things, I would say this, if you are not even still struggling with them, you're in danger. You're in danger of being deceived. Why? Because the heart is deceitful. Not was before you got saved. Is deceitful above how many things? All of them. All things are not as deceitful as the heart. Because it can always trump anything that gets put in its path. The heart is a scary thing. What do I do? Verse number 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Young person today, don't trust in what they tell you on social media. Don't trust what your friends say. Don't trust what the novel says. Don't trust what the television show says. Don't trust even what your parents say. Trust what the Lord says. And hopefully your parents line up with the Word of God. Hey, middle-aged people, whatever, however you define that, you may have come a long way. You may have learned some lessons, but may I remind you that your heart is just as deceitful as it has ever been. Be careful. Maybe you don't want the muss, you don't want the fuss, you don't want the arguments, you don't want the pushback, you don't want the stress that comes with deciding what's right and wrong. Maybe not. But you're going to have to push, and you're going to have to stand. We are going to have to decide what is right, not based on what we want, not based on what our parents have done or didn't do, not based on what our children want. Middle-aged people, listen, we've got to take a stand on what the Bible says against our own heart. Those in your retirement years, your heart is the same as it has always been. But you have had victories. You have had opportunities to see how the Lord is worthy of your heart's trust. Trust Him today. Trust Him now. Don't look at yourself and say, well, I don't think I can handle it anymore. This world is so wicked, it's going to hell in a handbasket. The Lord is still worthy of your trust. Young marrieds, be careful at deciding what God wants you to do or doesn't want you to do based on what the culture says. The culture comes from the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Be careful, because he's pushing you down the course of this world. He wants you to follow his idea of what's right. He wants you to change the truth of God into a lie. We're not told to search our own heart in Scripture. We're told to ask God to search our heart. The good thing is, you don't need to figure out where your heart is. You just need to fall in love with God. And you need to bring it to God and say, examine me, O Lord. Search me, O God, and try my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me. You say, well, I don't understand this message. Am I right or am I wrong? You got the message. The message is, I am not capable of determining what right and wrong is. My family, my culture, my pastor, my denomination is not capable. Only the Word of God is capable. And as I humble myself to the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to tell me, yes, I know it's good for food. I know it's pleasant to the eyes. I know it makes you smarter. But it's no. No, if I trust God with my heart, He's going to keep me. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And since God is the source of reality, the more time you spend with Him, the more you will see what needs to change in you. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Are you deceived this morning? Deceived about your purpose? Deceived about your motives? Deceived about your place, deceived about your stand, are deceived about your understanding of the world, your perspective on it. Are you deceived about lost people? Are you deceived about your walk with God? Whatever it is, I'm glad to say I know that not everyone in this building is deceived. I see your lives. I see your heart for God. But I know this, as long as we live, we have the danger, if we have a heart, the danger of being deceived. I encourage you this morning to bring that heart to the Lord and say, Lord, no matter what I have done or thought in the past, I just want you to understand, you're God and I'm not. And if I'm wrong in this thing, I'm ready now to do it. Don't say if you don't mean it. But I'm ready now to give up whatever. Lord, you gave everything for me. I'm willing to give it all to you. I believe that's the kind of heart that God loves. That's the heart that He will draw to Himself. And you'll fellowship with God as He intended to do with Adam and Eve in the garden. Walk with Him on a daily basis. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning?